Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, this morning to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and we're going to find our text this morning in the 6th chapter, Hebrews chapter 6. Praise God that He died for me. Amen. Each one of us who are in Christ has that testimony. He died for me. Praise the Lord for that. With that in mind, I'll invite you to join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing then on the opening of His precious and infallible, and His eternal and His inerrant Word. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, we love Thee. That's why we're assembled here today. We're here not to just occupy a space of time, nor fulfill an obligation of being in chapel at a particular seat or arrangement in time. But rather, Father, I pray that my heart and the hearts of these I have the ability this morning to speak before Thy Word and before Thee and for them and myself, that, Father, we're here to hear from Thee. And so I pray, Lord, that this message will simply be that which takes it to their hearts and mind as decisions to be made for Your honor and for Your glory. We'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, with that in mind, if you'll look at the 6th chapter of Hebrews with me, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now, we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump just a little bit, and then we're going to tie it back together, if that's all right with you. Here we are, Hebrews chapter 6, and the Bible records it in this fashion in verse number 1. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection." And then he mentions 5 things, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So what he's talking about here is the first 5 chapters, he's dealing with the deity of Christ and the contrast of Christ with creation and the angels and so many others, that as we begin to work our way through the book of Hebrews, he's really documenting for these Christians, these Messianic Jews, these completed Jews, that the faith you put in Christ at the moment of your salvation, that it was a justified faith. It was a credible faith. You weren't just having an ethereal hope, an anticipation that something good might happen, but rather as you look through the book of Hebrews at the exhortations from the beginning all the way to the end, all of the various exhortations, the writer of Hebrews would not make those to someone who is unsaved. Talking about holding fast your profession of faith unto the end. Why, if they were unsaved and they were holding fast to that profession, then my goodness, they'd be finding themselves in the bowels of the damned. But rather, as you begin Hebrews and you follow it all the way through, and you see in chapter 10 where they had lost their confidence, they had lost their boldness for Christ, they had suffered great things for the cause of Christ. But you find that they get the rebuke of chapter 10 and the other challenges all the way through, that now, as he has started back at the beginning of when they accepted Christ, when they put their faith in the resurrected Christ, and they trusted Him as truly the Messiah, and now he begins to turn the corner a little bit. He did so in chapter 3, and he did so a little bit more in chapter 4, but now he's going to go into the opportunity of these who are in Christ, of what we would call continuing maturity. Someone would call it progressive sanctification. But he is talking about their ability and their responsibility to grow in Christ. And so now he is saying, in the very first of this, he is saying, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," and he says, let us go on. With that in mind, I'm going to ask you to just kind of leapfrog ahead to verse number 12. Would you do that with me? 12, and then we're going to look at 13 and 14 too. And in verse number 12, he makes this statement. All right, now leaving the founding doctrines of Christ, salvation and repentance and so forth, but now he is coming to verse number 12. He's saying, "This is the will of God for them." He is saying, in verse number 12, "that you be not slothful, but followers." The word there is not the one that normally is used for disciples or even for those like in 2 Timothy 2:22, where it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after." That's the word that we actually get the word persecute from. It has the idea that you run after something and you put your hands on it and you hold on to it. And in 2:22 of Timothy, he says, follow after righteous faith, charity, and peace. In other words, run after those qualities of godliness. Put your hand on it. Don't let them go. All right? But that's not the word used here either. It actually has the word, like you see in other times, be followers of Christ as dear children. Well, that's the same one here, is mimicker. It has the idea to mimic. So he says here, that you be not slothful, but followers. In other words, mimic. Follow the example and say, you know what? I believe that's pleasing to the Lord based on the Word of God and godly disciples and godly examples. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now here we go. Verse 1. Let us leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, where we are already established in Christ. We're going to move on now to where we're continuing to grow in the Lord, continuing to mature in Christ. Now we come to verse number 12, and he tells us why. Who through faith and patience, the patience there is not the word that means to remain under pressure. It kind of is a broad word. It can have the idea of long suffering. Long suffering is not remaining under pressure. Long suffering is when you have incoming, it's coming at me, dart, so to speak, and you're not picking up the dart and throwing it back. But rather you realize there's a higher priority than revenge. There's an opportunity for me to receive, and if I'll be long suffering with that, God is working on the other end of it. All right? So this word patience has remaining under the pressure, long suffering, and a number of other things. So he's saying here, as we continue to grow in Christ, and we're followers of them who through faith and patience, here we go, inherit the promises. Oh, it sounds like seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's reminiscent of what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, that if you walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting, literally life into the ages. So if you're following after the Spirit of God and not after the flesh, what you're doing right now, you're going to reap godly blessing and benefits in this age, the church age, in the millennial age, and in the eternal age. So life into the ages. So that's what he is saying here, is that you be not slothful as Christians. Keep growing. Mimic those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he gives the personal illustration, not the personal, but the illustration. And he talks about Abraham. Let's look at it. For when God made promises or a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And now the promise kept. Verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Let's go on. Let's leave the things in which we already have it established in our life. Being used of God some way every day. Growing in the Lord and eternal salvation secure in God's hand. Let us go on, though. Let's leave those principles for the time being, not discarding them at all. But there's something else that God has for us. And then he talks about, through faith and patience, those who we would look to and say, oh, praise the Lord for so-and-so, and praise the Lord for this individual, and my goodness, look what God's done in his or her life. And so he uses, that everybody knows, especially of the Hebrews, Father Abraham. It says, and after he had endured, patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So no wonder in chapter 6 and verse number 1, he says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine. And no wonder, after giving the five things we're going to kind of set aside for a while, no wonder, he says in verse number 3, and this we will do. So the accomplishment is there of the heart. Let us leave on. Let's just go on and let us leave those things that are already established. And he says, let us go on. I'll not sing it for you, but I don't want the curtains to fall off and the mortar to come out of the walls and all of that. But you're familiar with standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises sing. Oh, listen, when we're standing on the promises of what God has done for us, my goodness, the anthems of that within our hearts, that in the sanctuary of our lives, and we're saying, I am going to stand on those promises. I may not see it in my hand, as God says in Hebrews chapter 11, where they wrought righteousness, they raised the dead, they had the mouths of the lions stopped. I may not even have it by way of acknowledgement like He did Abraham, where He told them, here's what I'm going to do, your seed will be as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea. And it may not even be as those in the final part of that chapter of 11, where He says, these died in faith, having not received the promise, that they without us should not be made perfect. But regardless of whether I have it in my hand, whether I just have it in my heart because God's told me what's going to happen, or whether I die in faith, not receiving the promise, knowing that God's still at work from my life or in my life, even though I'm not here, He's still working through a testimony. As you and I begin to think about that, yes, growing in Christ. Why, my goodness, I don't want to stay where I am. I don't want to be as the Hebrew writer wrote, that you're milk Christians. Why, you're going to have to be taught the first oracles of God. Why, you're not even able to digest meat of the Word of God. You're having to go back and have someone to milk feed you the first oracles of God. We would call it today being backslidden. Oh my. We don't want that. We want to leave the first oracles or the first principles. And we want to go on in that continuing godly maturity. And as we see the promises that God's made, not just to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but oh my! Oh, like just so many other things throughout the New Testament, there, the principles and the promises are just teeming from God. That if you'll just trust and obey, oh my, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey, because the promises will be fulfilled, because God always keeps His promises. So, with that in mind, no wonder He would say, therefore leaving the first principles. And no wonder in verse number 3 He says, and this we will do. Let me pause for just a moment and say, I hope that's the case in your heart and life. That in the courtroom of your life, that would be the mind, where it adjudicates whether you're going to believe something or not believe something, whether you're going to obey something or not obey something. I hope indeed that adjudication has already been made. As for me and my house, Joshua said on his deathbed, we will serve the Lord until I die, breathe my last breath, my lungs exhale for the final time. I'm going to serve the Lord. I hope indeed that's the case with each heart that's represented here today. That you'll say, Lord, speak for thy servant. The servant heareth. And as your heart yearns after growing in the Lord, so that you are not just that slothful Christian who just kind of waltzes through life and vacillates from experience to experience. Well, I better get right with the Lord, or maybe it's at camp, or maybe it's here or there, and you get right with the Lord. And then like a skier who goes down the slope and just traverses between this and that, and you just find yourself vacillating, bouncing off of the circumstances and whether you're right with the Lord or not. No, I dare say that the vast majority before whom I have the privilege of speaking this morning have that desire of heart that's not been adjudicated in the mind but has been brought to the sanctuary of the heart. He says, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. Why? In His presence daily live, I surrender all. No wonder we leave the first part and say, it's time to go on. Time to keep growing in the Lord. So let's look at that. Verse number 3 says, and this we will do. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, wait a minute. There's a condition there. It says, if God, what's the next word? Okay, let's turn up the volume just a little bit. If God what? Now, wait a minute. We've already discovered God's ambition. You remember that? Verse 12 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham and then he obtained the promise, is not that God's predestined, His ambition that's predisposed to say, I want to bless them. I want them to be used of me some way every day. I want them to grow in me some way every day. Why would there be a prohibition from God blessing that ambition? to leave the first things aside and to move on and to be more and to, it says, if God permit. Oh boy, he gives a handful of things here. Notice if you will with me, please. You'll notice the very next phrase after if God permit, it says, it is impossible. It's a dunamis. The prefix on there means not. Dunamis, as you know, dynamite is taken from that. Dunamis means ability. He is saying, if God permit, and here's something we better pay attention to, he says, because it is not possible. It's not. It's impossible, is the way we have it here. Rightly so. For those who were once, that word once is an interesting word, as most of you know. It doesn't mean, one here and another one there. One, yeah, well, let's take that one over here. Yeah, we did that before, but we're going to one again and one again and one again. It literally has this in mind, one time. Or literally, once for all. Now that's important to the context. Because he is saying that something is impossible here. And he is saying, let's look at it, for it is impossible for those, here's a category of individuals, who were, now you're going to notice, forgive me for being grammatical for just a moment, but you're going to notice two of these, of the five, are said in the passive voice. Three of these are said in the middle voice. Voice active is when I'm doing something. Middle voice is when something is being, or passive voice is when something is being done to me. And middle voice is when I do something of myself. I'm doing it to myself. All right? So he is saying in these two types of voices, in the passive and the middle, that they are made up of these individuals. He says something's impossible. There's no ability to move on. There's no ability to leave behind so that I can advance in my walk with the Lord. You can't do it. That ability's been removed. It's impossible. But here's the category of individuals. He is saying those who were once, at one time or once for all, enlightened, passive voice, and have tasted, middle voice. They did this of themselves. They have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers, passive voice. Something was done to them. And they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The word partakers literally could be translated as partners with or sharers with. And not only that, and they have tasted, middle voice. This is what they're doing themselves. And they have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. He's not talking about the unsaved here. He's talking about those who are in Christ. And he is saying, as he is embarking on this great chapter, a phenomenal chapter that's dealing with moving on in your walk with the Lord, leaving the first principles, you're not casting them aside, but rather they've laid the foundation. Now it's time to advance in your walk with the Lord and to enjoy that spiritual maturity that comes progressively in your life as you're walking, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he is saying that there is a category of individuals in the first century, and I dare say, in the 21st century, who once for all were enlightened and have themselves tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers, sharers, partners of the Holy Ghost and of themselves tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. Well, what's going on here? Oh my. Now wait a minute, let's jump forward here a second, because they want verse number 19 in their lives too. Look at verse number 19. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Which hope? Okay, now he used hope in the previous verse or two. We'll look at that in a moment, but Hope is joyful anticipation. And there's not even a wayward Christian, by and large, who is just deviating from the truth. He's just walking away from the truth. And not even apostatizing, if we could use that word. But even the careless Christian, if you ask him, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. Do you want God to be pleased with you? Oh, yes, I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So even those who are the most careless, perhaps even among us today, perhaps as I have been, that we still want that anchor of the soul. Notice what it says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure. That's an interesting word. Are you familiar with the word asphalt? You familiar with that? Asphalt comes from this word. Asphaltos. It has the idea, sure, it is firm. It is going in that direction and it is sure. You don't have to wonder about it. It is there. And he says, not only is that anchor sure, but it's steadfast. Now, you may not have done like I've done, but we have a little creek behind our house and you can pretty much just walk through the creek most of the time, unless there's been a lot of rain like we've had. And then it may not be quite so much fun. But if you were to leave here and not go so far, but let's say you were leaving Asheville and you were going down I-40 and then you saw a road for Lake Lure. And so you get off, if you get off I-40 and you get on, I forget what the number is, 4021 or something. I don't know what it is, 221, whatever it is. You come down that road and it's hairpin turns. I mean, it just goes every which way, every which way. And, but alongside that, what it's doing is it is following, it's called Rocky River. That's the technical name of it. Rocky River, and aptly named. If you've been there, you know of what I'm speaking. Many of the rocks in that, as you get down, it's a wonderful place. Kids get in, a lot of trout fishermen go there. But the rocks there are not little pebbles. As a matter of fact, you will see over and over and over where you will have stones. How they got there, I would dare say, I think I know. But how they got there, many of the stones would dwarf this piano. That's not an exaggeration. I mean, they're just big boulders every which way. All right? And that is what we would call, boy, that's sure there. That's surely there. It's not going anywhere. Why? Because of its size, its volume, its weight. But now, I've also been fishing. And just a little bit out from where I was fishing on the bank, the fisherman that I am, the hook would get hung. And it would be just out, just far enough to where I don't really want to wait out to get it. But I've noticed that there is a stone that's about this size. And you know where this is headed. About this size. And so I said to myself, self, steadfast and sure. Well, that may have been steadfast and good and heavy, but whatever was under that was like a teeter-totter. I mean, just under that. And so when I took my leap of faith, that was not the only leap I took. I took the leap of faith and I was airborne. And I can tell you about being in a suit dressed like that. Not when I was fishing, but I was helping someone else get a hook. I can get that for you. And I was on my lunch hour. My lunch hour was extended that day. The point I'm trying to make is that it was not steadfast. It may have been sure by its volume. But the circumstances which were unknown to me that was under that was giving what I thought was a sure foundation and that it would be exactly as it appeared, that when I stepped on it, it gave way. Either it went that way or this way or that way, but I went that way. He's saying here, which hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil, within the veil, that which is within the veil. I may be speaking to someone here. Maybe your rate of maturity in Christ has found itself slowing to a snail's pace. You're busy about schoolwork, and you're busy about this, and busy about that, and looking forward to just getting finished with the semester and being ready to, and so you're just pouring everything you can into the academics, and I applaud academic excellence. Praise the Lord for your ambition to do that. But as we begin to look at what's going on here, that leaving on, let's leave those things and let's go on. And he says, But wait a minute, it's not possible for you to go on. You may think that you go on and you may have the warm, fuzzy feeling that you're going on, but you have been prevented by God. There is no permission and the prevention is there in place. Even though once for all you were enlightened and you've tasted and you've seen this and you've enjoyed receiving this from the Lord in the matter of salvation. And yet, let's look what he says about what's going on. If you will, please, with me in verse number 6. You'll notice the condition there, if. There's another if. Okay, there's the if. He says, if they should fall away. The first if is if God permits. But now here's the if again. He says, if they shall fall away. Now sometimes we think this is the apostasy text. And to a degree, it has that in mind. But the word literally means here to deviate. To deviate. It would be similar, I guess, as the writer of Hebrews says in the same epistle, in chapter 10. He says that if any of the just ones, those declared as righteous, if any draw back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. It could also be echoed by the Apostle John when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another passage of Scripture that would give once again the same stanza, maybe the same song, different stanza, that whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, the word will be there, as we've talked about before, is the idea to consider a matter and arrive at a conclusion. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The word here literally means to deviate. Deviation from what you know is the will of God. Deviation from what you know is the direction, the trajectory that God wants you to go. Deviation will soon become a detour. And detours out of the will of God, when not corrected according to the Word of God, when it says that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When that correction is not made, the deviation that becomes a detour will become a destiny. Become a destination that has neither the blessing of God nor the fulfillment of God's will in your life. And he says here, if they shall fall away, it is impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Because the idea of fall away there is if they shall fall away, it has this idea in mind grammatically. It means that they were out of the will of God, but not only were they out of the will of God, they are continuing to be out of the will of God by choice. So here's what he is saying. They deviated from the will of God, but they are still deviating from the will of God. And the apostle or the writer of Hebrews is saying, if they're continuing in that deviation, they can say all they want to. Randy Bray can say all I want to is I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be used of God some way every day. I want to be a pastor. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a missionary. I want a godly husband. I want a godly wife. But what he is saying is that if I'm deviating from what I know God wants me to do, I've done that and I'm satisfied to continue doing that. He says it is impossible for me to move on. Notice why. He gives two reasons. If they shall fall away, deviate, and continue in that direction, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God. Okay, I know what's right. I know what's right. And I'm going to do what's right. I promise. Scout's honor. Christian honor. I'm going to do what's right. I will do it when I'm married. I will do it when I get an A in the class. I will do it when. But right now, pragmatically, it's just the way life is. So you're taking the will of God, and you've been permitted by means of salvation once for all to know the Lord as your Savior, you've tasted of the Word of God. You've tasted of the heavenly gift. You've tasted. You're partnered with the Holy Spirit who indwells you and seals you until the day of redemption. But you've set up another priority and you have a better way of worshiping God like Cain did. And you say, it's just a deviation. That's all it is. But that deviation has taken off its rightful place. The place that the Lord's will in your life is first and primary. But now it has become subservient. And this other has usurped its proper place. And now you're taking the very Son of God that it was for me He died. For me, He shed His blood. It was for me. I've crucified to myself the Son of God. And the tragedy of that's compounded by the very next one. Notice what he says. And hath put him to an open shame. It would be so much better if life was this way, but when Randy Bray has scarred my testimony, I wish that was a singular event and it was mutually exclusive to me. But when I have scarred my life and my walk with the Lord and my ability to leave the doctrines that are there and use that as a foundation and continue growing in the Lord. But when I deviated from the truth and I said, my way, my thoughts, and I took the Lord Jesus and to myself, I've crucified Him again, if I could put it that way. Well, no, actually it says it in here. And what I've done with those who are witnessing my foolishness, my deviation, what does it say? I put him to what? An open shame. In some ways, it's reminiscent of what the aged women are to do with the younger women. That they were to have the characteristics and the attributes and the actions and the attitudes that are Christ-like so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. It wouldn't be that they'd blaspheme Mary or blaspheme Patricia or blaspheme so-and-so. No, it would be so that the unsaved could justifiably in their minds and in true logic say, if she's a Christian, I don't need that. And so the very Son of God, it was for me, He died for me, He shed His blood. As we think about that, it's putting Him to an open shame. Oh my. Oh my. Notice, if you will, with me, please, verse number 7 and 8. He gives us the illustration of that. In verse number 7, you'll see what it says when it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. A little bit of a challenge to look at that and say, well, what's that got to do with it? It has everything to do with it. Because when you're in Christ, God's predisposition is to bless you. Amen or no? Help me out. Amen. Every good gift and every perfect gift, right? That's God's desire, is to bless you right on into eternity. Because He loves you. John said it like this, here is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. An additional commentary. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So that when you and I stop and think about it, let's see what He does. For God is not unrighteous. I'm sorry, wrong passage here. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it. So God's sending down everything that's needed for the herbs to grow. Everything, if you're a farmer and you're planting corn, through the rain, He's giving everything that's needed. And in the analogy that's being presented to us, is that everything you need, sister, everything you need, brother, for growing in the Lord, being able to set aside and to continue, just progressive growing regularly in the Lord, God's already provided everything you need. Well, He's given you the Word of God. He's given you the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. He's given everything we need. Everything. Praise God for that. So, then He says, the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, it bringeth forth herbs. For them, here's the categories, for them by whom it is dressed, they receive the blessings. Contradistinction, look at verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. See, it's not the gland's fault. It's not the rain's fault. It's the fault of whoever is dressing that land. What he is saying here is these who once for all had been enlightened, had tasted of themselves and tasted, oh, the wonderful Word of God and gotten a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like because we have none other than the Holy Spirit indwelling us and all of that. But He is saying, it is impossible, it is impossible, it is not possible for me to turn a blind eye to my deviating from the truth. Just a little deviation. God says, wait a minute. This chapter is dedicated to the anchor, the steadfast and sure, and that hope, that joyful anticipation. He's saying, be careful, Randy, be careful, friend. Be careful that you don't understand, or that you do understand, that it's what you do with what God's provided you to have as to whether or not you're deviating or you're staying right in line with God's will. Some of you have had the joy of being reared in a Christian family. Others not. Some of you have had the joy of just, oh, this is life and it's great. Others of you have looked at each dawn as it's brought about a new day and wonder if I'm going to be abused today. If I'm going to be cussed out today. If I'm going to be slapped around today. If I'm going to be whatever it is. But the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, oh, praise God. Some of the circumstances may not have changed. Oh, but the counsel of the heart, the guidance of the Spirit, the Word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. What a glorious thing that is when we understand what God's wanting to do. But dear friend, you and I need to understand that regardless of our circumstances, He's provided everything you need to grow in Him. The counsel of the Spirit, the blessed Word of God, the divine appointments of the rendezvous of a mentor with someone who needed to be mentored. Of that one who comes along and perhaps with tears in their eyes or especially in their hearts, they look at you heart to heart and eye to eye. And they say, Randy, if you keep doing that, do you not understand how that will ruin your testimony for God? Do you not understand that you are forfeiting what God's wanting to do in your life? Do you not understand it? What's going through your head? Get right with God. Even those challenging times of justified rebuke are God's special delivery messengers to say, don't deviate. Trust me. I'm making you promises. Oh, the Word is just, it's teeming with the promises of God. And yet, Randy Bray's flesh is perhaps made like yours and yours like mine, to where every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, his own passion and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, my will attaches to that temptation. Then when lust hath conceived, and it's mine now, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth what? Death and corruption. Oh my. Now let's go to the better part of the chapter. Beginning in verse number 9. Ah! He gives us that, you know, you stop, that kind of an abrupt stop, and then a change of direction. As he began to say at the first, foundation, trajectory of growth. But wait a minute, there's a class of individuals that are disqualified. Beginning in verse number 9. And he brings that out by this statement. He says, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Here we go, not deviations, but diligence. To the full assurance of hope to the end. Just until the time you see Jesus. That may be in death. That may be in the rapture. Oh, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And then he says that you be not slothful. Now, with that in mind, would you join me in verse number 17? We were almost there. We went past it a little while ago, but now we want to slow down just a tad and look at verse 17. Okay? And he talks about the oaths and all, but previous to that, the promises that he had made to Abraham. Now we come to verse 17. Wherefore? Here's the conclusion. Wherefore, or wherein? God willing more abundantly. Oh, my goodness. That's like not just having one peanut butter milkshake. That's like having two, all right? I mean, that's a pretty high standard, too. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of, what's the next word? Help me out. Oh, come on. Need some geritol, or at least a peanut butter milkshake. What's the next word? Promise! Wherein God, willing more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise. How many here are heirs of promise in God? That's everyone, right? That's everyone, everyone. Willing to show the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, they're not going to change. It was in which it was impossible. There's a second word for impossible. Now you have two words, if God permit, and if they fall away, deviate from the truth. Okay? But you also have the words impossible here. The first impossible is impossible for them to keep growing in the Lord. God's going to stop their maturity rate because if He allowed their maturity rate to go in tandem with their sin and their continuing sin, not confessing and getting it right. They just continuing on and they want to be stalwarts for the will of God and yet continuing in their sin. Oh my. How it would be a shame to the cause of Christ. But not that. Here's the second word, impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. Here we go. We might have a strong consolation. Again, let me just say it this way. If you do a word study on this, anybody can do it. The way this is put together, it's called a sweet command. It's a different way of coming at the will of God. Oftentimes it's said by way of an imperative, thou shalt. But the way this is made up grammatically and the words and so forth, the way this is put together, it's sometimes called a sweet command. So that in response to that sweet command, we are positioning ourselves, if we will put ourselves in that setting, we are positioning ourselves for what God knows in advance He wants to do in and through us and for us. Notice what He says. For by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, that sweet command. Here we go. Who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have. We've seen this now. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both steadfast, both sure and steadfast. And notice what he says, and which entereth into that within the veil. Oh my. Oh my. Verse 20. Wherewith the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know what he's saying? In chapter 6, he's saying of the Holy Spirit. You've tasted of the Holy Spirit. You've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. He's saying that the Lord Jesus has gone into the veil, that most intimate place of fellowship with man with God, where the high priest would represent man to God, and God would speak to him as God. Abraham would represent man to God, and this would be God to man. And the Lord Jesus has gone into that for you, brother, and for you, sister, and for you back there, and for this guy right up here, and these others. Why, the Holy Spirit's done that. The Lord Jesus has done that. And God has made us a myriad of promises that if we'll just trust and obey, not deviate from the truth. Not as James says, after he says, we're all drawn away of our own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, bring forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The very next verse says, do not err, wander from the truth, my beloved brethren. I have the privilege this morning of speaking to those here, and most here, if not all, have hearts tender towards the Lord. Oh, but I hate to tell you this.
Your old flesh is just like mine. It's nasty and ugly. And like stink on a hog. It's going to travel. It's going to travel wherever we travel until the end. That's why we have joyful anticipation to the end, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have that great anthem of praise in our hearts that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, and it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed from glory to glory. There we have it. Leaving the principles of perfection there. And we're going on. Changed from glory to glory. But dear friend, we're not the change agent. It says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May I speak with you this morning and just ask, how is it with you? Are you growing? Are you pursuing? Do you have those evidences that you're growing in the Lord? Oh, we've all, most here have probably experienced as a little squirt, and daddy or mama puts a mark on the door, and I already know where some of you are headed with that. All right? And there's another mark where, oh, you're taller than you used to be, and you're taller than you used to be, and you're taller than you used to be, and mine didn't go very far. All right? Right there. Perfect height, by the way. All right? My feet hit the ground. So, but you know what? I could look at those marks, and when I did it with our sons, I could see where, here's where David was, and here's where Cassidy was, and now they're up here. David's up here. Cassidy's about here. No, the other way around. Cassidy's up here and David's about here. There was evidence of maturity. May I ask you a question? That quickly, can you give me an evidence of your maturity? Is it leveled out? What is there that the Holy Spirit can say, hey, here's how you know you're growing in the Lord. Why, this is how you were a month ago. This is where you were in the Word of God. This is how you are. Or has it been some time since you really... Well, it was at Camp... Let's see, when was it? That's not God's will. God loves you infinitely, eternally. And it takes me back to that old song of invitation. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. No deviations. I will ever love truly and trust emphatically in Him. In His presence, daily live. But the only way that's going to happen is if we surrender all. No deviations. No deviations. No deviations. Because we then immediately become disqualified. For God's enabling us to mature in Himself. And instead of that sweet fellowship enhanced, as John said, if you walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for me. He died for me. It's been set to music, as you know. He shed His blood for me. Dear God, what kind of an ingrate would I be? How forgetful would I be? How careless with Your love would I be if I toy around with deviation from what I know You want me to do? I trust indeed this preacher will not deviate from the truth, and these I love here today will say, Lord, it's time for me to keep growing. And Lord, there's something between You and me. You've shined the light of conviction, and it's time for me to get that right. Because Lord, that's between my growth and where You want me to be, so that I'll be ready for that rendezvous of opportunity that You have planned for me. But Lord, You've planned it, but I can disqualify myself from it. Lord, I don't want that. We could talk to Samson. We could talk to so many that love God and yet disqualify themselves. But may we be advanced, growing in the Lord, being used of Him. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, I thank You for the privilege of opening Thy Word. Lord, it's a lot of detail in one text of a chapter. And yet it has to be taken in its entirety to where we know that asphalt or that
that firmness is out before us. And it's steadfast. It's not going to teeter on us. It's not going to knock us off. When we follow Your Word and Your will and Your ways, oh, it's going to be steadfast and sure. And I'll be able to stand and continue growing until I see Your blessed face. May that be the case in Randy Bray's life, in the lives of these here You love, and I do as well. And we'll give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.